Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Exodus chapter 20 this morning. Exodus chapter 20. We're continuing in our series of the Ten Commandments, and today we are brought to the sixth commandment, which is located in verse 13. Just four words in the sixth commandment. As I read, "Thou shalt not kill." Thou shalt not kill. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we come into Your presence this morning with a desire to bring honor and glory and praise and adoration to Your name. We thank You, Father, for the time in the service where we've been able to sing and to pray and to glorify Your name in song. And now, Lord, as we open Your Word, we pray that we might have ears to hear. Lord, help us to put aside all the distractions of the afternoon and all the things that we're going to do this coming week, and by Thy grace, determine that we're going to listen, that we're going to hear Your Word. We pray now that Your Holy Spirit would teach us this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thou shalt not kill. With the liberalizing of the laws regarding abortion and the sweeping decision of the Supreme Court on January the 22nd of 1973, which overthrew the abortion statutes of the state of Texas, there have followed widespread discussion and debate within many groups concerning the question of abortion. Listen carefully as I read to you all the different churches that have adopted abortion as something that is okay or legal in the Scriptures. The American Baptist Convention, the Episcopal Church, the United Methodist Church, the United Presbyterian Church, and the Lutheran Church of America have all adopted formal resolutions favoring abortion. Favoring abortion. Christian publications have carried articles on the subjects by theologians, ministers, physicians, and professors of ethics. In these discussions, the Bible is never referred to. It's very interesting. As you study these things, they're all available online. You can go online, you can see all the different discussions and why these particular church bodies decided that abortion was okay. But they never once, in any of their literature, any of their articles, refer to the Scriptures to find out what God says about the matter. Folks, life is a gift from God. And only He has the authority to take life. Because we're made in God's image, murder is an attack upon God. Protecting life is the responsibility of every member of society, not just public officials, though they are responsible before God. It's all of our responsibilities. The issue here before us is premeditated murder, which Jesus Christ said could have its beginnings in anger, but is not limited to the actual act. Rather, the Lord says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26, that if you think it in your heart, you've committed the act. That's powerful. If you think it in your heart, not just carrying out the overt act of murder, but if you think it in your heart, you've committed the act. It's interesting that in the Scriptures, the Jews were allowed to defend themselves, Exodus 22 and verse 2, and the law made concessions for accidental death, but murder was a capital offense. Now, the simple force of the word kill that we have here in our passage is the word premeditated murder. It means murder and is never applied in the Old Testament to the slaying of animals or the killing of individuals in warfare, nor is it used in relationship to an accidental death of someone. This is a specific Hebrew word that means to murder. This verse has often been used by conscientious objectors that the Bible says kill in a general sense, but it does not. It is a specific sense, premeditated murder. Yet the Hebrew word used by God is never applied in a general sense, always in a specific. By the way, there are 10 Hebrew words in the Old Testament used for kill. Did you know that? I didn't realize that till I got into this particular study. 10 different Hebrew words for kill. They're very specific in the Hebrew language. God is specific. So we can read this verse, "Thou shalt not murder." In other words, we are to honor human life. And that's the title of our message this morning. Honor human life. Sergeant Alvin York was a godly man, Christian man, who when he was called up in the draft to go and fight in World War I, became a conscientious objector. He told the draft office that he did not believe it was right to kill because it was plain to his eyes in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, "Thou shalt not kill," and I'm not going to do something that God has told me not to do. And he began to wrestle and began to wrestle that. He just wasn't satisfied. He went to see his pastor, Pastor Pike. And they together went over and over the scriptures. And he said, "Pastor Pike, I don't understand. God told the children of Israel to go out and fight. He told them to go out against the Canaanites and destroy them, wipe them off the face of the earth. What is going on?" And Pastor Pike, who was a backwoods preacher, didn't understand the language or so forth like that, he said, "Well, you know, that's what we've always been taught, Alvin. You don't kill." He said, "But Pastor, I go out and I kill all the time. I shoot animals for my family to eat. I'm just not satisfied." And so he went up on the hillside near his home in Pall Mall, Tennessee. And up on that hillside, he stayed all night long praying about what he should do. He felt like he ought to serve his country, but he didn't want to violate the word. And it came to him as he prayed that it meant murder. "Thou shalt not murder." And he began to, he said, "That fits. When a nation goes to war, that's not the same thing." As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew, and he didn't know the Hebrew, in the Hebrew there is a specific word for kill used for warfare. That's not the word used here. But he came to that understanding, and he came off when the sun came up in the morning. He got up off of his knees and he knew exactly what he needed to do. And he went down to the draft board and he told them, he said, "I want the statement 'conscientious objector' please removed. I'm going to go fight for the United States of America." He had such peace. He went to his pastor immediately and said, "Pastor Pike," he said, "I now know and understand. It all fits now. All this misunderstanding, it all fits now. I know I can go with a clean conscience and fight for my country. God said, 'Thou shalt not murder.' I'm not going to murder. I'm going to go to defend my country." And so he went over there and became one of the most decorated war heroes of World War I, single-handedly capturing over 147 German soldiers. As he was taking them off, as he called it, one by one, he said, "I did it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I was fighting for the cause of right." And he said, "I knew in my heart that I was doing the right thing." Let me tell you something, folks. Words mean something. And I want to tell you something else. It's being passed off on the church today. There's a group that's teaching this, that the English corrects the Hebrew and the Greek. That's utter nonsense. We just need to understand that God has given us the Hebrew, He's given us the Greek, and He used specific words in the Hebrew. And sometimes in English, we've got such broad terms that we have in our language that don't adequately describe it. I think murder is a very clear translation of this particular Hebrew as it's translated in other passages of Scripture. "Thou shalt not commit murder." Now, I want to give you some statistics this morning. I hope I can awaken us. Since 1973, when Roe v. Wade was upheld, there have been, in this country, 49,551,703 babies aborted. That's a staggering number. Let me just give you an understanding of the number of regular murders in America. The average murder rate in America, this is not including abortion, this is just premeditated murder or second-degree murder in the United States averages 16.5 thousand a year. Abortions are at a rate of 1.2 million a year. That is premeditated murder. Premeditated murder. Florida is third in the nation in abortions. I did not realize that. I went online to the Guttmacher Institute. They have the rankings of 2000 and 2005. 2010 will not be published until September of this year when the census is complete on this. But in 2005, there were 103,000 abortions in the state of Florida. In California, there were 236,000. They are number one in the nation, most liberal state in the union. It's interesting. And then New York has the second highest rate at 164,000 babies aborted. 1.2 million a year have been aborted. That's the average. Now, abortions are down from where they were in the past. There was a steep rise in the 1970s, and then there's been a falling off. But again, 1.2 million babies in 2009 were aborted. Premeditated murder, the killing of infants while in the womb. Now, folks, I want us to understand that that's a violation of the Sixth Commandment. And a nation cannot continue on killing 1.2 million babies a year. That's 49 million people who would be alive in the United States of America right now. That's going to have profound effects in the future. 49 million less Americans walking the streets. Those that were aborted in 1973 would be 37 years old. Parent age. 1.2 million babies that were aborted last year would be in the arms of people here in America right now at 1 year of age. You see, folks, we've thumbed our nose at this book. But you see, somehow abortion is the secret sin. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to meditate on it. We like to think America's pretty good. We talk about it all the time, about America being the good and just nation. Meanwhile, there are medical facilities right now, right this very hour on a Sunday, that are performing abortions in the state of Florida, killing babies. This is not a political message. Some people, when you say the word abortion, they immediately go to, oh, that's political. No, it's not. It's biblical. It's intensely biblical. Because it's dealing with human life, and God upholds human life. I want you to look at the next chapter in your Bible, please. Chapter 21, beginning at verse 12. God goes into some details concerning the value of human life. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. Verse 13. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. God appointed what was known as the cities of refuge throughout the land of Israel. If someone accidentally killed someone, they could flee and go to the city of refuge and appear before the city fathers at the gate and explain his situation. If the city fathers determined that it was not premeditated murder, that man was allowed to stay inside the city of refuge. If he chose to leave the city of refuge, his life was in jeopardy because the family could come and take vengeance at that point. It's also interesting that the person who had committed the accidental act of murder had to remain in the city of refuge until the high priest died. When the high priest died, the man was released at that particular point. He could return to his home. It was now illegal for a family to take vengeance against the individual that had accidentally murdered. But he didn't get his liberty back until the high priest died. Why is that so? Because God puts a very high premium on life, even when it's accidental death involved. He puts a very high premium upon life. Notice, let's continue on. Look down. Verse 18. And if men strive together and one smite another with a stone or with his fist, and he die not but keepeth his bed, if he rise again and walk abroad upon his staff, then shall he that smote him be quit. Only he shall pay for the loss of the time and shall cause him to thoroughly be healed. Verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, that's a miscarriage. The baby comes out early, a premature birth at this particular point. Notice it says, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as his woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, in other words, the baby dies, what does it say there? Then shalt thou give life for life. Now, people say, well, that's cruel, that's tough. No, God was establishing with the children of Israel to honor life. Honor life. Now, let's get back to our message here. There are three Hebrew words that describe human life created by God. They're found in Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. Don't turn there, just listen as I read. This is the Lord speaking. I have created, Hebrew word bara, him for my glory. That is, produced him out of nothing for my glory. I have formed him, another Hebrew word, asa, which means to exist in shape or form appointed. Yea, I have made him, yet another Hebrew word, Yatzar, which means making the final dispositions and arrangements respecting him. So let me read it together. I have created him for my glory. I have formed him and caused him to exist. Yea, I have made him. Three different Hebrew words used to describe the creation of human life. Immediate, special, creative and formative acts of God whereby He gave life to humans. He breathed into Adam after He formed him from the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Three different words to describe. Human life is composed of three parts: body, soul, and spirit. The soul and spirit are the immaterial part of man that exists forever. The body, the flesh, is that material part which is done away with in death, and that God will recreate in the form of a new body. The dead in Christ shall rise first, the Bible says. We're going to get a new body made like unto His glorious body. All three, it's interesting, are eternal. We're going to have a new body that's going to exist for all eternity. Our soul and spirit exist for all eternity. We were created, the Bible says, in the image of God. The words image and likeness that we find in Genesis chapter 1 seem to carry very little difference in the Hebrew. The word image comes from the Hebrew word which means shade, phantom, resemblance. And then the word likeness, which also means resemblance, model, or shape. It seems that image means the shadow or outline of the figure, while likeness denotes the resemblance of that shadow to the figure. The two words are simply explanatory, one of the other. In other words, an image which is like. We are created in an image which is like unto God. We are not God. We will never become God. But we are like God in certain ways. Now, I want us to think for just a moment. I'm describing what we call human life. We are made in the image of God. We carry in human life certain God-like likenesses that He has told us about. Now, we know that we are not created in a physical likeness to God. The Bible says God is spirit. And if we're going to worship Him, we have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we don't have a physical likeness to God, although in the Hebrew Bible, over and over again, physical attributes are used to describe God so that we can understand His finger, His arm, His eyes, His mouth, His ears. All of those things are mentioned, but He is not in physical form. He is a spirit. So how are we like God? What are our likenesses to God? Well, first of all, we have a spiritual likeness to God. That is, we have a self-consciousness. We ask questions. Who am I? You know, I can remember, you know, in psychology class, that was one of the things that we talked about, how that every person asks, who am I? You know? And, you know, you ask those questions when you become a teenager. Who am I? You know, you look in the mirror and your body is doing all kinds of strange things and you're going through adolescence and so forth, and you ask the question, who am I? Well, we have a self-consciousness. Not only that, we have self-determination. What am I here to do? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What's my purpose here? Why did God put me here upon this earth? Why did He put me here in Milton, Florida? Why did He put me here in Grace Bible Church? Are you here just to take up space, or do you have a purpose? Does God have a purpose for you? Self-determination. The essential attributes of a spirit are reason and conscience and will. All of these are part of our God-like image of God qualities. A spirit is rational and moral, and therefore a free agent. You are free to choose whether you're going to follow God's Word, whether you're going to obey God's Word, whether you're going to believe God's Word, or you're free not to. God, in His infinite wisdom, made man sovereign. He didn't create robots. He doesn't want robots in heaven that just walk around, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. No. No. If he could have, He would have done that. But He didn't. He chose to make man sovereign so that man would respond to God's love and receive His dear Son, and then in return love the Father with all of his mind, heart, soul, and strength. God's not interested in robots. He didn't create any. You're different from me, and I know you're thanking God for that right now. We're all different. We all look different. We all have differences in our DNA. I look at my four children, and I see a little bit of myself in each one of them, but they're all different. They all have different mannerisms. They all talk different. They've got, you know, differences from their daddy and their mama. And that diversity is just unbelievable in God's creation. And yet He chose to love us and to send His Son. He didn't create robots. He created men and women who make sovereign choices. And if you choose to ignore this book, then you may do so to your own peril. Now, not only do we have a spiritual likeness to God, but we have an intellectual likeness to God. You and I have an intellect. The ability to think. The ability to be able to understand and comprehend. You know, it was so fun. On Thursday, we did the play for the first graders up through the fifth graders. And it's funny to see some of them catching some of the jokes. You know? Now, some of them just stood there and said, who's that weird boy up there that we see at the lunchroom that's got that funny looking hat on, you know? That's some of them right there. And then some of them are actually getting the jokes, and you'd see them laughing out there. Their little minds were just busy, busy, busy trying to process what was going on. All right? Then last night, the adults got a lot of the jokes, you know? Some of them were still meditating on them maybe today a little bit. But anyway, you know, you get the joke and you laugh. It's funny. All right? God gave us that ability. We have an intellectual likeness to God. in that we have a mind that can comprehend and understand and see things and comprehend what we see. That's a gift of God, the ability to reason, the ability to distinguish truth from error. So many people get into trouble. They get taken because they have no ability to be able to distinguish between what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what is evil. That's part of our likeness to God. You have a moral compass that God gave to you. It's called conscience. That's a gift of God. Most people spend their whole lifetime destroying it. But you're going to be held accountable because God put into you an understanding of what's right and what's wrong. They just released a study. I don't know if you saw that this week. It was on CNN News. They just released a study that even little babies know and sense what is right and what is wrong. They went through a whole series of tests over a long period of time about certain situations that were created around them. They could sense when it was another substitute surrogate mother coming into a situation that had changed the scene. They would bring in a mother that would be smoking a cigarette or something like that, or that came around a baby that was not used to that, and immediately there was this change. They could sense the differences. They could understand. That's a gift of God. Intellectual likeness. Moral likeness. Man before the fall had both righteousness and holiness. We have a conscience since the fall. God's gift to us. Our ability to know moral standards and hold to them. Romans chapter 2. We spent a lot of time talking about that when we did our study in Romans. We won't take time to go back to that. We have a moral likeness to God. There's no such thing as a human that's neutral. You understand that? There is no such thing as neutrality. You are a moral being, and there is right and there is wrong, and you know the difference. Then there is a social likeness to God. Human love and the ability to love God springs from this special social likeness. We had a lot of fun last night, a lot of laughter, so forth like that. Where does that come from? Do you know that God laughs? Now, there are some people, bless their hearts, there's some preachers and colleges and schools that don't think that Christians ought to have any fun. They think we ought to walk around with a sour face all the time. They think that we shouldn't laugh. I want to tell you something. Our Lord has a social consciousness, and He laughs. He sings. He enjoys, the Bible says, His creation. Nothing wrong with having fun. Nothing wrong with laughing. As a matter of fact, whenever I see people with a sour face all the time, I start getting concerned about them. I start wondering about what's going on, what's troubling them. Because they are not enjoying themselves. Christians enjoy themselves because they have the peace of God ruling in their hearts. Because they have the presence of God's Spirit within. You see, you have the person of heaven living inside of you. And heaven is a wonderful place. Heaven is a glorious place. There's no sorrow. There's no sadness there. They're not weeping up there. Business is being conducted according to God's schedule and how it's done. It's a glorious place. Not going to be. Whenever we get to heaven, there's going to be a moment of tears at the judgment, and then God's going to wipe away all tears. The tears, by the way, come from us from down below. It's not because tears are up there. But He's going to wipe them away, and there's going to be no more tears anymore. We have a social likeness to God, and we need to understand that. Now, God's reasons for life, and we're just going to touch on a few of these things here, and then next time develop this further. In the sixth commandment, God emphasizes the sacredness of human life and His sovereignty over it. He alone has the right to say when it shall end. The fourth of this was taught to Israel in connection with the cities of refuge, as I already said, showing and illustrating to the children of Israel that if it was an accidental death, that God was merciful, but there were consequences when it came to the loss of human life. Now, let's go on. We are to protect and we are to respect human life. I want to close with a passage of Scripture from the Psalms today, and then we will develop next time the reasons, three reasons to protect and honor life. But let's look, please, at Psalms 106. Psalm 106, beginning at verse 37. Yea, they sacrifice their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against His people, insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance. And He gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did He deliver them, but they provoked Him with their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry. And He remembered for them His covenant, and repented according to the multitude of His mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen, to give thanks unto Thy holy name, and to triumph in Thy praise. Now this passage of Scripture tells us about how that the Israelites had adopted the culture of their day. They adopted the practice of what the other peoples of the land were doing. That is, they were sacrificing their sons and their daughters to idols, to devils. And so as the children of Israel, for instance, Moloch, the god Moloch, there was a burning pit there, and there was a bronze god with His hands overextended over the pit of flames. And so a mother and father would bring their infant child, and they would set it in the hands of this god, and they would push this god, which was mounted on wheels, over the flames, and the baby would roast in the arms of Moloch as it was offered to the god. And the children of Israel adopted that. You know, you would think that civilized society, especially a society that had been rooted in the Scriptures, that that practice would never happen, but folks were doing that today in America. It's the God of choice. I choose. Wait a minute. The choice was made when you decided to be involved in a sexual relationship. That's when the choice was made. From that point on, it's God's business. It's God's business. 49,550,000 babies killed since 1973. Would you say that the land is polluted with blood? God poured out His wrath on Israel because the land was defiled. What is He going to do with Israel? What is He going to do with us? Are we going to continue to just travel on and think that America will always be here? Oh, no. The land is polluted with blood because we have violated the sixth commandment, Thou shalt not murder. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we live in a world today where the killing of babies is carried out every day without a thought. Little babies destroyed because of reasons of choice. We don't want them, all kinds of reasons. People trying to cover up a sexual relationship so they pay money to go have the baby killed and removed so they won't be embarrassed. What wickedness, Father. What sickness of the soul, illustrating to all around us that we are indeed corrupt. Our hearts are indeed full of iniquity, where we think we have the right to snuff out life, when You have so clearly told us in Your Word, Thou shalt not murder. Lord, it grieves our hearts to think of those who profess to be Christians who, whenever a child is involved in a illicit relationship and gets pregnant, that they quickly rush out to pay for an abortion so that the family won't be shamed. But what in reality they do is bring intense shame upon themselves, and they violate your word and invite your judgment. Lord, we have gotten so far away from the scriptures today. We have come so far from the truth of your word. Four simple words, and yet we choose to ignore them. Thou shalt not kill. Lord, I pray that there might be awakening of our hearts to the value and the truth of your almighty word, that its authority might be present in our hearts and lives, that we would not choose to ignore your word, but that instead we might follow your word. Lord, we cry out at this very hour for America. Lord, we beg and plead before thee to be long-suffering and merciful, but we know that judgment is coming because we tolerate the killing of innocents and our land is polluted with blood. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, that you might draw us closer to your word and thus closer to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.